If you would open your Bibles to the prophet Joel and say, we're not going to use that PowerPoint. So you can just skip to the invitation song and then push the make it blank. But it is a follow-up to that lesson, in fact, so it's kind of fitting in a way. You know, it's become popular lately for movies to have what's called a prequel. Have you heard of this? A prequel. It's kind of like, you know the story, now we're going to tell you the story that happened before the story that you are familiar with. So we'll go back and give you the background that will help you understand a familiar account that you already know. And that's basically what we're going to do today. Last Sunday, we had the Water to Wine lesson that we happened to have on the screen for a moment there, the title slide to it. Jesus' first sign that he did in the book of John. In Cana, there was a wedding. Jesus and his disciples and his mother were all invited. And as it happened, while they were there, his mother came to Jesus and said, they're out of wine. And this was a big problem for them, at least. What was otherwise a joyous occasion, a wedding, probably one of the happiest occasions that we experience here, was suddenly in danger of being, because they had run out of wine. And Jesus initially said, what does this have to do with me? It's not yet my time. But then seemingly kind of off to the side, behind the scenes, she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. He said, fill up these 6 water pots with water and draw some and take it to the headmaster. And suddenly he said, wow, you've saved the best for the last. And it said they believed on him. And that's an interesting sign, an interesting miracle in several ways. And we looked at that, and we looked at a few things in the Old Testament that sort of foreshadow that miracle. And Joel is an interesting place to go for a sort of a prequel. We're going to look at the message of Joel and look at how it sort of echoes and foreshadows that particular miracle. And not only that miracle, but also the coming of Jesus in general and the salvation that he brought you'll see as we go. So Joel is only 3 chapters long, and we're basically going to read through quite a bit of it as we go, but if you'll just kind of follow along with me to get the idea of the message of Joel. Joel comes along to warn God's people that judgment is coming. God is angry, they have sinned, and they are going to be punished, and this punishment is coming in the form of a plague of locusts. And that's how the story opens. Verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. This is coming in waves, and basically there's going to be nothing left. This is going to be a terrible punishment. And the effect of that, of course, would be mainly in the agricultural things. And so notice how that's going to affect them. Verse 5, awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number, its teeth like lion's teeth. It has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree, stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. And so the effect of these locusts, they're described here as an invading army, and they are going to cut off the vines, the branches, and of course that's going to cut off the wine from their lips. The wine they had been enjoying was going to be cut off. And interestingly, notice what it says in verse 8, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. There's a couple of bride-bridegroom pictures in this passage, and this is one of them. And it's a very sad picture of a young bride who has lost her husband. It sounds like husband-to-be. And yet, so she is mourning for him. What a sad picture that is. And this is the type of lamenting that the Lord says that they're going to experience because of the anguish that's coming upon them because of this punishment. So what does the Lord want them to do? Well, skip down to verse 13. He wants them to repent. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go pass the night in sackcloth. Be, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. So these things are going to be this cutting off of the agriculture of the plants is going to affect everyone. It's going to affect people in their homes, and it's also going to affect the worship of God. It's going to affect the drink offerings that were going to be that were normally offered. I skipped over this. I didn't mean to. Back up to verse 9. The grain offering and the drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O wine dressers, for the wheat and barley, because of the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, apple. All the trees of the field are dried up. All gladness dried up from the children of man. So then because of that, that's going to be the effect when this locust pass over, all of the crops, all of the fruit trees, the vines are all going to be shriveled up. Therefore, the grain offering and the drink offering in the temple are going to be cut off. So the priests are going to be sad, the people are going to be sad, everybody's going to be sad because they have no grain, they have no wine. Basically, these are things are pictures of God's blessings. They're all going to be cut off. Therefore, he says in verse 13 and following, wail, lament, mourn, call a solemn assembly, consecrate a feast, verse 14, gather everybody today together. To cry out to the Lord. Verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. So even those, the wine, the grain offering and the wine offering and the drink offering were symbols of God's blessings. And then they would offer some of that in a joyful sort of way. But all this is going to be cut off. They're not even going to be able to offer the offerings because they're going to, everything that they have is going to be cut off. Verse 19 and 20. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Just picture this scene in your mind. He's telling them before it happens. Of course, it's prophecy. He's saying, look what's going to happen. And he's imagining a wasteland that's dry after these locusts pass by and then is burned. And even the animals are suffering because of this punishment that is coming upon them from God. That's the message that Joel has brought, a message of judgment from the Lord. So he says, basically, sound the alarm. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. What he's describing is this cloud of locusts, and he's saying, sound the alarm. It reminds me of every Wednesday at noon around here when that tornado siren goes off just to test it, you know. But sound the alarm. And the alarm is, instead of a tornado storm coming over the horizon, it's this black cloud, but it's a black, dark cloud of locusts that are coming. It's such as nobody's ever seen. So he's saying, sound the alarm. This is what's happening. This is coming. Notice the effect is described in verse 3. I thought this was very interesting. Fire devours before them. Behind them a flame bursts. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Very interesting picture. You have this lush land before them. Picture grapevines with grapes ripe hanging there, apple trees, fruit, crops growing, green, flowers. And that's ahead of this storm of locusts. As they pass by, when they're gone, it's just going to be desolation. And really, that scene of all these wonderful things being taken away is a picture of God's judgment. And it's trying to tell them that all those things you've been enjoying, the fruits of the land, the harvest, have come from God's hand. And because you have rebelled against God and rejected Him, He's going to take away from you the blessings of the Lord so that you experience what life would be like without the good things that God has been giving you. And this is all going to happen by these locust swarm that He is going to send to you. In fact, verse 11 of chapter 2 says that it is the Lord who is leading this army of locusts. The Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? So here comes the Lord over the horizon. Just picture in your mind the alarm sounding, this going off, and you're looking, and here comes the cloud. It's the locust. It's bearing down on them, and that makes this next verse even more poignant. Verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Joel's message is, like most prophets, God is angry, judgment's coming, you're in trouble, you're about to really be suffering, so you better repent. And maybe, who knows, it's possible that you can avoid this punishment if you will truly repent, not just go through the motions, rend your hearts and not your garments. It'd be easy to put on some display, but truly internally mourn and repent of your sins, and maybe God will turn. And you can almost imagine, you know, sometimes you see those storms coming and then it sort of takes a turn and it misses, you know, it goes, it doesn't come the way they thought maybe it would. And so this locust, this punishment could turn, and instead of leaving behind desolation, God might leave behind a blessing, He says, a grain offering and a drink offering. Those things could be possibly restored. That's the hope that it's not too late. Verse 15 and 16 are interesting in this context. My page keeps turning. Hang on a second. Yes, that's where it is. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregations, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. And here's the other bride and groom reference. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. So normally you wouldn't, a bridegroom, even after the marriage, for like the first year, he was exempted from certain civic duties and even going and serving in war because they're like newlyweds, so they kind of are left alone. But even those people need to be called out. Call everybody together because this is an important event that is happening. Now, as with almost all books of prophecy, there is the warning, the call to repentance, and then there is this promise that God will yet again be gracious and merciful to His people. And that's a pattern that appears in just about every prophecy. And again, we see it here in this as well. Chapter 2, verse 18, beginning. When the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity, then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people, the Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Skip down to verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field. Remember, they were suffering too. For the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. And then verse 24 through 27. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army that I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. So the day is coming. The day is coming, and Joel is foretelling this. The day is coming when God will once again bless his people. There's going to be good times. The land will bring forth its produce. The crops will bring forth their harvest. There will be vats overflowing with oil and with wine, and things are going to be wonderful. When is that going to happen? Notice what he talks about next. He says, after this, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, fire and blood and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So in this day comes when God again showers his blessings upon his people, there's also going to be an outpouring of his spirit that's going to be accompanied with signs and with miracles. And in that day, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So all this is in, that should ring a bell. All this is in this prophecy of Joel. Now chapter 3, we won't go through the whole thing, but chapter 3 is a judgment on the nations. Another very common feature in the prophecies is after God deals with his own people, he says, oh, and by the way, I'm also going to judge all these other people as well. And chapter 3 talks about that. Let's just look at two passages from chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Let the nations stir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. This is very interesting because an overflowing vat of wine is used in two ways in this same prophecy. In one way, it is used as a symbol of God's blessings. God has blessed his people, and they have oil and wine and grain in abundance. And conversely, when God is judging them and removing his blessings, they're going to have all those things cut off from them, and they're going to be without. So that's one way that these things are used. But they're also used in this chapter 3 in a different way that we see wine used throughout the Bible, all the way into Revelation, as a picture of judgment, that there is a wine press that will be tread out, and it is sort of like the fruit of their deeds that are due for being, you know, sort of like you're going to have to drink the consequences of your actions. And so sometimes in the Psalms and all that, it'll say a cup has been put into their hand, mixed full strength, and they, you know, they're going to have to drink it to the dregs. And it's this idea of you're going to have to take your medicine, sort of. You're going to have to pay the price for what you've done. And so the wickedness of the people is described now as a wine press that is full and ready, and you're going to put in your sickle because their grapes, this being now their judgment is ripe. It's time for them to be judged. So it's interesting how he uses this same metaphor in two different ways. One way as a picture of God's blessings, and the other way as a picture of judgment whose time has come. This idea of a ripe bunch of grapes that you're going to slice off and take and put in the wine press and tread those down. And that's a picture also of the judgment of God on his people. Finally, verse 17 and 18. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water from the valley of Shittim. So, again, there's going to be this time when there's going to be these blessings. the mountains, the picture there, the mountains dripping. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The mountains dripping with sweet wine, the hills flowing with milk, the stream beds overflowing with water. It's like the ground. You picture that scene. You walk out and there's milk and wine and fountains. It's just lush is the picture. It reminds me of the promise of the promised land. Remember how it was described to the people back in Egypt? A land flowing with milk and honey. It's almost like the land is just, you know, it almost reminds me of those. Remember that commercial where the hillsides were turned into candy and it was like chocolate flowing through instead of, you know, anyway. Does anybody remember that commercial? You remember that one? Maybe it was it Dairy Queen? I can't remember what the commercial was for. But anyway, it was this, like everything was, it was a landscape of delights. And that's really the picture. The land, you know, the mountains dripping with sweet wine, the hills running with milk, the ground, the fountains overflowing. It's just this picture of an overabundance of blessings. That's what's going to happen in the end. So let's summarize. The message is, there's going to be a judgment from God. The people have sinned and they need to repent. So God is bringing on them a judgment. In the message of Joel, the judgment is coming in the form of a great swarm of locusts that's going to leave. The ground's going to be like the Garden of Eden, and when the locusts are finished with it, it's going to be desolate. And then there's going to be fires, and then even the poor animals are going to be searching for something to drink. It's going to go to where it's parched and dry. They're going to not even be able to worship. The priests are going to be mourning because they don't even have grain and wine to offer the Lord, and this is all going to come upon them because of their sins. Therefore, repent, because maybe if you rend your hearts and you turn from your ways, God will relent from the disaster he's bringing upon you. That's the first part of the message. The second part is, oh, and by the way, the day is coming, and this is a common feature of prophecies, where at the end of it they say, one day God is going to yet again smile on his people, and they're going to be blessed, and they're going to live in peace and prosperity. And that's pictured again as vats overflowing with oil, overflowing with wine, the ground bringing its produce. Like one day things are going to be happy and they'll live in peace and it's going to be awesome. And God's going to judge the nations, but Israel will be established. And in those days, after those days, he says, also I'll pour out my spirit. And in that day, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be blessed. Now, as we think about this message as a prequel, so to speak, interestingly, twice in here they mention bride and a groom. The first part as a bride mourns for her groom, and the second one in chapter 2 or 3 where it said, call out the, I think it's chapter verse 16 of chapter 2, call out the bride, call out the groom, call out everybody. Picture all that in your mind as we have the scene at the wedding at Cana in John 2. So in John 2, Jesus is invited to a wedding. And it's interesting that Jesus arrives at this wedding, the people are celebrating, and they run out of wine. The wine is out, which the beginning of Joel says the drinkers of wine will have it cut off from their lips. Like they're going to run out of wine. It's going to be cut off. And then they're going to be saying, what now? And how is it going to be fixed? In Joel, the Lord was going to, again, restore their blessings, and their wine would be overflowing, vats of wine. Isn't it interesting that in the John 2 miracle, in the wedding at Cana, Jesus had them fill up 6 water pots holding between 20 and 30 gallons each. Now, many times people have marveled at the sheer quantity of what we're talking about here. If it's 6 pots or 6 jars holding 20 to 30 gallons, you're between 120 and 180 gallons. If all of that is turned from water to wine, that's a lot of wine. In terms of, to give us a mental image of that, you've seen a 50-gallon drum probably. A 50-gallon drum is about this tall and about that big around. 180 would be 3 plus those, right? So 3 of those would be 150 gallons. So that's a lot. And people have often thought about that, like, why so much? But it is interesting that in this prophecy of Joel, in the day that the Lord sends his grace and mercy on his people, it's depicted in Isaiah, we looked at last week, as a banquet of rich foods and of fine wine. In Joel, it's depicted as one day the Lord's going to shine on his people. One day he's going to bless his people. And a picture of that is vats overflowing with oil and overflowing with wine. And so I don't know how many people there would have put all this together, but when you read Joel and you go back and read that miracle again, you think, like, that's pretty interesting. Not to mention, grace and mercy came through Jesus. And John says that in chapter 1 as he's talking about. Let's go over to John, and then we'll go over to Acts. Let's look at two other points. Let's shift gears here. John chapter 1. You know, the promise was that God was going to one day return grace and mercy to his people. And we see that here in John chapter 1. I've got that written down. Verse 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he is before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." So we have received from him, through Jesus came grace and truth. And through him, we have grace upon grace. It's this overabundance, this overflowing outpouring of God's grace that is made known to us through Jesus. And then, of course, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which is interesting because it's connected to this wine business as well. Notice what is said here in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 12. Remember, they were called together and they all started speaking in tongues. And in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, said, "They're filled with new wine." That's kind of just an interesting side note. They accused him of being drunk. But Peter says, no. He lifted up his voice and addressed them, verse 14, "Men in Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And he goes on to quote the very passage we read from chapter 2. "In the last days it will be, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men shall see visions," and so forth. So Peter says, in case there's any doubt about the application of Joel to Jesus, Peter says, what's happening, what you're seeing, is the Joel prophecy being fulfilled right before your eyes. The Spirit is being poured out. When was that going to happen? Remember in Joel, he says, after this, it'll come after those days, I will pour out my Spirit. So first, God was going to return grace to his people. He was going to bring about a blessing. He was going to establish his kingdom, and he was going to then pour out his Spirit. All this was going to take place in that great and awesome day when God was going to pour out his mercy on his people. And we see that happening through Jesus. And we see the Spirit being poured out here. We see all those prophecies coming true, all of these things happening, and it all confirms for us the plan that God had in motion all along to bring about salvation. And in that day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He finished that up in verse 21 there with the quotation, "It shall come to pass in that day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what's the conclusion? Well, verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In Joel, it was said, the prophecy said, in those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and that's going to happen. It's going to be accompanied by a lot of signs and a lot of things. Those things are going to happen. In the same time as I'm also restoring my favor to my people and establishing my people, and in that day, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter's whole sermon drives to this conclusion. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. His point is that what Joel was saying was that in the day when all this happens, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter's saying to you, guess who that is? Guess who that Lord is whose name is in salvation? It's the Jesus you killed. And that's why they say, what do we do? Men and brethren, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. This was the plan. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises for you and for your children, all who are far off. So you need to repent and be baptized. But you see that the whole plan had been in the works and had been planned and foretold, and it all came about just as God said. And that's how this little piece, three little chapters of Joel, are fulfilled through Jesus. And it seems like there's an awful lot of echoes of what's happening at that, even at that wedding of Cana, kind of foretelling. The wine was cut off, the wine was restored. Jesus is the one who was fulfilling this whole Joel prophecy, and that's like a picture. It's almost like when he made them bread, and then he shifted gears to say, I am the bread from heaven. It's a physical thing that was pointing them to a greater spiritual truth. And I think the same thing is what we see in that miracle at Cana. Hopefully that's been helpful. It's interesting to me to see how all these puzzle pieces kind of fit together, and the prophecies and their fulfillment are powerful evidence of the power of God, because people wouldn't be able to come up with a story like this and, you know, lay out. It's sort of like calling your shot, you know, but it's calling your shot hundreds and hundreds of years before it happens. And that just shows God was at work and had all this mapped out and planned out and brought it all about for us. And so it's a powerful evidence for his power. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who needs to make something right in your life or otherwise ask for the prayers of the church. We certainly want to offer that opportunity. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing. Who would have followed?